This morning I am doing something I thought I would never do. I am preaching a Mother's Day sermon from Proverbs chapter 31. It's not that I think it's inappropriate to use this text on this special day. I agree with Chuck Swindoll when he writes, "The best words on woman are the classic ones found in Proverbs 31. In my opinion, it is the best thing ever written about upholding the dignity and honor of women." I agree with that. The problem I have with preaching a Mother's Day sermon from Proverbs 31 is not that it shouldn't be done, but that it's done so much. It's almost become a cliche to use this passage on Mother's Day, out to the point of almost becoming meaningless. So in all the years that I've preached Mother's Day sermons, I've always avoided this text because everybody else is going to be preaching from Proverbs 31. But since we are presently in a series on the book of Proverbs, I thought it would be very fitting to go out of order a little bit. We're going to jump to the end of the book, but we are going to focus on this passage this morning and see what God has to say about the virtues of a godly woman, a godly mother. And certainly this is a fitting passage of Scripture to honor our mothers. Furthermore, in my research, I discovered that according to Jewish tradition, this passage that all of us gentlemen read earlier today is read by a Jewish husband to his wife every Sabbath evening. So while Christian mothers typically hear this passage preached once a year, Jewish mothers hear it every week. So I thought I'm not in too bad a shape then to use this particular passage today. Now, where did this passage come from? There is an unsubstantiated tradition that Solomon wrote this in honor of his mother, Bathsheba. We're not sure of that, but there is at least that possibility. Some scholars believe that this poem is a continuation from the earlier section of chapter 31, the words of King Lemuel's mother, giving a woman's description of what a woman's role should be. Whereas others believe that it is a completely separate section. In fact, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, it separates this poem from the rest of Proverbs 31 by five chapters. Now, what we do know about this poem is that it forms an acrostic. Each verse begins with a successive letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If we were to do this in English, the first line would begin with A, the second line with B, the third line with C, right down through the alphabet. Good luck when you get to X. But that's how they did it back in those days. So this is a very skillfully crafted poem. One scholar entitles this an alphabet of wifely excellence. And you see this quite often in the Old Testament. But one thing you don't find very often is such praise going to somebody other than God. And yet this passage very pointedly and very purposely praises the role of the godly wife and the godly mother. I believe that this beautiful tribute tells every Christian woman what she can be if she follows the Lord. I think it's also a good model for Christian men, for the kind of wife that we should be looking for if we don't have one already, or praying for the one that we have. Typically, in our society, men look for a wife for all the wrong reasons. They're usually attracted by her looks or perhaps her accomplishments, maybe her education, the money that she has made or is able to make. But what this particular scripture does, and you find this throughout the Bible, is that a woman of worth is a woman of virtue, a woman of strength of character, spiritual excellence, internal beauty. And when we find one, men, we need to appreciate her and praise her like this passage of Scripture does. Now you go through these verses and the majority of this poem commends the labors of motherhood. This lady was busy, wasn't she? Says she gets up before dawn and starts to work. And she works with her hands. She's a good manager of her household. She is busy even on through the night. Says that her light doesn't even go out at night. So she's constantly on call. Some ladies will say, oh, I don't work. I stay at home. Trust me, you work. You work harder than probably anybody who ever punches a time card, because the thing about punching in is there is a time to punch out. And for a mom, that never happens. It is a constant on-call type of a labor that you have. Without taking away from the joys, the rewards, and those extra special moments of motherhood, the daily tasks of that assignment can be grinding, can't they? You consider all of the washing mounds of laundry, ironing, folding, cleaning, shopping, cooking, carpooling, being a referee, a coach, an encourager, a counselor, sometimes a cop, trying to stay pretty, remaining tactful, lovable, compassionate, cheerful, responsible, balanced, and sane. Put all of that together, that'll really make for a long day, doesn't it? And then tomorrow, you do it all again. And there is something to be said for the amount of effort and energy that it takes to be a good mother, a good wife, a godly woman. Now, without belaboring each text or each phrase in this text, we can safely conclude that this woman is quite capable. In fact, a good word to describe this woman is enterprising. Again, quoting from Chuck Swindoll, somehow you get the impression that this woman does not feel like a victim of four walls, a slave to a husband in a house full of kids. She certainly is no social invalid who feels inadequate or overwhelmed. No, not in the least. She has found some of the secrets of being herself, yet remaining extremely involved and committed to her family. Of enjoying her husband and the children, yet finding another dimension of fulfillment even beyond them. It's not because she is rich with servants at each door. Remember, she does her own shopping, makes her own clothes, works for a wage, and looks well to the many ways of her household. She's quite a lady. Now, this description of the godly woman seems so ideal. In some scholars' minds, they think it's unattainable. They this is impractical. You cannot imagine that any one person could do all of these things. It's a lofty goal, but probably unrealistic to attain. I would disagree. The same phrase that is used at the beginning of this text, a wife of noble character, we find that same phrase used in Proverbs 12:4. A wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. I don't believe that Solomon is writing these things as some kind of idealistic, unattainable standard that we could strive toward but never hope to get there. In fact, I believe that in the pages of Scripture you find examples of women just like this. One of them is the Old Testament character of Ruth. You go through those four brief chapters in the book that bears her name, you find that many of these qualities described in Proverbs 31, she exhibited. In fact, when you come to Ruth 3:11, Ruth herself is described as a woman of noble character. It is exactly the same Hebrew phrase that is used in Proverbs 31. Here is a real life example of somebody who did it. And somebody who did it in spite of a lot of the odds stacked against her. She was a foreigner. She was a widow. Her mother-in-law was a widow. They had nothing when they came back to her hometown. And yet, she fulfilled each qualities in such a way that the townspeople recognized her as a woman of noble character. And this kind of noble character is something that everybody needs, but everybody can have if we yield ourselves to God's will and let Him work in our lives. Let Him take control. This is something that can be a reality. Now, I think as you go beyond the mere labor of motherhood, you find here in Proverbs 31 the love of motherhood. Now, you can go through that passage and you probably won't find the word love itself, but I think that you see love exhibited in every one of these activities. Consider the various relationships that are alluded to in this poem and how she acts within them. Verse 12 speaks of the relationship she has to her husband. It says, she brings him good, not harm, all of the days of his life. Now, I know that there's an old saying that behind every good man is a good woman and a surprised mother-in-law. That was added later. But it's true. Show me a strong, godly man, and more often than not, you will find that he has a strong, godly woman behind him, supporting him, and allowing him to do what he needs to do in order to fulfill the role God has for him. Later in this chapter, it says that he sits at the gates of the city with the elders. That's where they transacted business. That's where they did the life of the city happened at the gates. He was able to go and do his thing because he was confident that his wife was at home supporting him and taking care of the home so that he could do what he had to do. As a mother, verse 15 speaks of feeding her family. Verses 21 and 22 refer to clothing her children. Verse 26 mentions the instruction of her children. Long before we ever had this concept of homeschooling, homeschooling's been around a long time because moms start from the very beginning. We get our first instructions from our mothers. As the Women's Study Bible puts it, this rare woman was a paragon of virtue, trustworthy, industrious, organized, and loving. Yet amazingly, she was able to order the priorities of her world. Her husband totally trusted her. Her grown children voluntarily praised her, and her home was a model of efficiency. Yet she still found time to reach out to her community to help the poor, even to increase her family's resources through wise investments and productive management of all that was placed in her care. Moreover, she was as outwardly beautiful as she was inwardly wise. You know what I find interesting as I go through Scripture? You never find a passage where God commands mothers to love their children. It's not there. You'll find passages where fathers are commanded that, and husbands are commanded to love your wives, but you never see a command where a mother is commanded to love her children. And I believe that that's because God has created women with a nature that is nurturing and caregiving that, quite honestly, guys, we probably don't get. We don't understand it. It's not in our DNA somewhere. I'm not saying that we can't be loving and caring. I'm just saying that there is something about a wife, a mother, I think it just comes more naturally. And I think God works through them in these ways so that as children are brought into this world and as children are brought up in this world, they have that nurturing and that care to the one person who's closest to them. I want you to think about a very familiar passage of Scripture, but I want you to look at it from a different perspective. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7, We have a description, you might even say a definition of love. I'm sure you've heard that passage before. Maybe you've heard it read at a wedding ceremony, or you've heard it from time to time preached from pulpits. But I would like to, if you'll give me a little license here, I'd like to change a word. I'd like to insert the word mom for the word love. And you tell me if this doesn't fit. Mom is patient. Mom is kind. Mom does not envy, does not boast. Mom is not proud, mom is not rude. Mom is not self-seeking, not easily angered, keeps no record of wrongs. Mom does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Mom always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. How many of you could say that that describes your mother today? Say amen. Amen. Now, how many of us could put dad in there and come up with the same response? Maybe not so much. I just believe that God created women the way they are, gave us mothers because He knows we need them. And we need to acknowledge that and appreciate that as much as we can. Now finally, we see the legacy of motherhood in this poem. You get down to the end of the chapter, verses 28 through 31. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive, beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate. This description of this woman of noble character, this wife and mother of noble character, ends with the testimony of those who know her best, her husband and her children. Her children bless her for their early training. Her husband praises her for her excellence among women. The praise from the family is the most meaningful because they are the ones who observe her more than anybody else does. They truly know her character. And I believe that the greatest gift a mother can receive is a godly legacy that is lived out through her children. To realize that even after she is gone from this world, that what she stands for, what she believes in, what she tried so hard to instill in her children is going to live on in the legacy of her godly children and grandchildren. I'm convinced that's greater than any flowers, any box of chocolates, any kind of gift that you can give to your mother. Give her the gift of knowing that what was important to her is important to you. And that the godly legacy she has instilled within you is going to live on. I believe that's what we see here in these concluding verses in this chapter. Now, in order to receive that godly legacy, I believe a mother must first exhibit a godly lifestyle before her children. Most often when Proverbs 31 is preached, we focus so much on all of those activities that she does, all of the things that are described in those early verses. You know, you try to describe what the spindle and the distaff is and all that stuff. We get caught so much in the details, I think we miss the point. Because the real point of this passage, I believe, is seen in the phrase, "A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised." Now, it's right and it's good to recognize the labors of motherhood. It's right and it's good to recognize the love of motherhood. But I would go so far as to say that if we want to have a truly a good mother, you must be a godly mother. Now, I'm not saying that people outside the family of God can't do good things for the children. And we see that all around us. But the crowning jewel of a woman of virtue, the crowning jewel of a mother to be praised, is a woman who fears the Lord. The reason why that is so important is that of all of the things you can provide for your children, you provide food, you provide clothing, you provide shelter, you provide them instruction, you give them their emotional needs. Of all of the things you can provide for your children, nothing is more important than to bring them into a relationship with their Heavenly Father. Nothing is more important than their spiritual needs. Yes, you may meet their physical needs, you may meet their emotional needs, but if you leave their spiritual needs unmet, how good of a mother are you really? And that is why I believe that the praise for a godly mother in this passage comes to a crowning point, comes to a climax right here. A woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. A woman who exhibits a godly lifestyle before her children, who implants that godly knowledge within their children, they are the ones who have done the most for their children. Now, I'm not trying to downplay any of the other things that are done, because all of those are good, all of those are important. But what is more important than the eternal well-being of your children? Now, I know some of you might say, man, you read that passage, I hear all these things, and I just don't measure up. I can't do all of these things. It's just impossible. No, it's not. Because God does not demand perfect mothers. You never see that anywhere. He doesn't say you must be flawless. He doesn't say that you must do everything right all of the time. Godliness is a direction of life. Godliness is the pursuit of what God wants for my life. And sometimes it's the honesty to admit I've blown it. And I think one of the greatest lessons a child can learn from his mother is when a mother says, I was wrong, and can correct a situation. You don't have to be perfect. But there must be a priority on the spiritual well-being of your children that should be at least on par with all of their physical and emotional needs. And I believe that this is the end result. This is what this whole poem is leading up to, is saying that a woman who fears the Lord should be praised. If you want to be the kind of mother that deserves this honor, the kind of mother that your children deserve, then you must be a woman who takes God and His Word seriously, learning it and applying it in your life, and teaching it to your children. It's not enough just to send your children to church. Don't pass it off for somebody else to do your job for you. It is important that you take the lead, and that you don't just tell them what to do, they see it in your life. And those of us who were raised by that kind of a mother, we're thankful for that. We can rise up and call her blessed, because I think there is no greater testimony to a person than that child's mother, and secondly, their father. They can have teachers, they can have friends, they can have other people around them, but no one is going to shape them like mom and dad. And if we as parents and even as grandparents can model that kind of faithfulness, if we can demonstrate what it means to know God and to follow Him, that is the greatest legacy we can give to our children. I realize that may not be a popular notion even with some within the church. But I believe it is consistent with what the Bible teaches, that if we want to raise our children right, we must include their spiritual well-being as well as their physical and emotional needs. The Bible said it right in Deuteronomy. Teach them when you get up, when you sit down, when you're walking along the way. Impress upon them what God says, what God expects, who God is. It's something that will go on with them even beyond this life. Verse 31 concludes with her being recognized in the community where her labors and love are publicly praised. But it's even more wonderful when husband and children can praise their wife and their mother for the faithful ministry in the home. The suggestion here is not that this praise was expressed regularly, just on special occasions, but it just came out spontaneously. See, they didn't have Mother's Day back in ancient Israel. They didn't take one day a year and say how great our moms are. And it's tragic when members of a family can take each other for granted and fail to show sincere appreciation. Dads, this is something we need to take the lead on. We need to regularly show our appreciation and our love to our wives so that our children and our grandchildren can see it and they know it. They will find the greatest security, not in your love to them, but in their parents' love to one another. They're going to find a real security there. And dads, we need to be very vocal in our praise and in our giving of thanks for all that our wife and our children's mother does. We need to take that lead. And we need to teach our children to be appreciative. We need to teach them to say thank you. We need to teach them to tell their mother how much they love them. But we need to model that as well. I think this is even more relevant in our modern society that has declared marriage and the family a useless relic. Today, marriage is not honored. Why get married? Because so many marriages fail. Why even bother? We'll just go without that piece of paper. Why do we have to do what God said thousands of years ago? It just doesn't fit today. Really? God's Word is timeless. His truth is timeless. And in the face of this, I believe that Proverbs 31 stands like a literary statue of liberty, welcoming all who have tried all of the jargon of our society about loose commitments and easy divorce and have found it wanting. By contrast, we see the noble wife models faithfulness to her marriage vows and to her children. Her commitment to purity of life and morals contrasts with those that live around her. And she is a true role model, not only for her age, but for our age as well. And if you have a wife, if you have a mother that fits this description, thank God for her. And while you're at it, thank her too. Let her know how much she means to you. For all you moms out there, even the fact that you're here, I think demonstrates an acknowledgement of what's important to you. And for those of you who have raised your children and brought them up according to God's principles, thank you. Not only on behalf of them, but on behalf of a society who is better for those kinds of kids. Some of you might be in the motherhood years right now. Maybe you have young children. Maybe your children are a little bit older, but they're still living at home. Thank you for all that you have done. But just remember that it's not enough to make sure they're well fed and clothed and that they have a roof over their head. Their greatest need is to know God. And that should be our greatest priority.